Let us open up God's holy word to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I'll read to you the verses 26 to 31. We will also look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9, and John 3, 3 to 5, but we will do that later during the sermon. Genesis chapter 1, the verses 26 to 31. This is the living word of the living God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created men in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast over the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, the breath of life, I've given them every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Though so far the reading of God's holy word, let us pray that he might bless our eyes to see wondrous things. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would now come and open your word to every one of us. Father, as we go to such great length of understanding tonight, we pray that you would give us energy, power, and understanding to see the truth as it comes from you and as it is. Father, we pray that you would reveal your glory, shining a light on our darkness, and by it changing our darkness to glory. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we'll look at Lord's Day 3. If you were in our class of catechism this morning, we have stood still quite a while at question 6, but I'll read to you tonight and we'll look at, really in a sort of fly-by, a fly-over in a fast way, look at the whole of Lord's Day 3. And I think it's important for us to see the beginning and the end, so to speak, of mankind. And so these are the three questions from Lord's Day 3. Question 6 says, "Did God create man so wicked and perverse?" The answer is no. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. And so then the question number 7 says, then where does man's corrupt human nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And then question number 8. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Beloved brothers and sisters, last time we looked at the law of God, if you can remember, that marvelous law of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors, ourselves, and we saw that there is nothing wrong in the law. But then we also realized that none of us have kept this good law. That the problem really was within us. In our nature, there is an adversity against the love of God and the love toward one another. We discover that the law is good, but we are evil. So the question is, why do we sin? Why do we make wrong decisions? Why do we choose to hate when we could love? Why do we choose to be selfish when we could be generous? Every wedding is filled with good intentions. The husband or the bride and the groom who look into each other's eyes and promise faithfulness and goodness towards each other, but all or many, and if not all, disappoint. And none of us keeps that promise perfectly. Even the kindest bride and the best bridegroom, they promise each other all good, and yet we don't give all good. We promise faithfulness, love, patience, and goodness towards each other, but when we are tested, selfishness comes out. When we're put in a difficult spot, darkness appears. Now, this selfishness of sin is not taught. It is in our nature, right? When you raise your children and you see children do the strangest things, such as selfishness when they're young, we realize this is not what we taught them. They've done experiments with that. When they put a whole room full of toys and they let one kid just play with the toys, and after a while they bring the kid and they ask the kid, which toy do you not need? And the kid brings a toy and he says, so you don't like this toy? No, I don't like that toy. All right. Well, we have another friend come in and he can play with that toy. You know what happens? Immediately, heaven and earth is too small for this kid not to scream, because that toy is the toy he must play with. You see, no parent taught him that. You can have a sweet little girl and put a cute little dress on and ribbons in her hair, but it doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change the nature. You can dress a little boy up and clean him perfectly and make him say yes and please and thank you at all the right times. And yet when he is tested, sin comes out to the embarrassment of the parents. But then if you look at the parents, you realize that this child did not get it out of nowhere, because when they're put in a spot where they're exposed to something, then sin comes out of them. And then they realize, well, I'm not so much different from my child. I'm very much alike. And so it becomes only clear when children get older how we are inclined to evil. Our nature is bent towards sin rather than goodness. The Bible says we are evil by nature, bent towards sin. Our will is bound by evil desires. And so we are faced with a problem. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, did God create man so wicked and perverse? How can a good God create mankind and mankind becoming this evil? Did God create man to be like Hitler, Mussolini, and the like? The answer is absolutely not. That is not how God made mankind. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21 says this, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And so tonight, what I want to do is look at these three great themes. And if you say at the end of the evening, this has been so much, this is overwhelming, I have so many questions, very good. Open your Bibles, read it, and the Bible will answer questions one at a time. But what we will look at is this, the birth of mankind, the fall of mankind, and the rebirth of mankind. The birth of mankind is what we just read in Genesis chapter 1. When God created mankind, when God created our ancestors, Adam and Eve, out of which all of humanity was born, so there really only is one race. There are not many races. There is one people. Even though we look different, we are all made out of Adam and Eve. He created all of us in Adam and Eve in the image of God, after his likeness. So what does that mean? Well, image can refer to the physical, the moral, the intellectual, or the spiritual image that is drawn upon us, but it's unlikely that God made men in his physical image, as God is a spirit and mankind is made out of flesh. God does not look like us in heaven. He does not appear in the same appearance. He is in invisible glory. His spirit is far more beautiful than our physical flesh could ever appear. And therefore, God, it's more likely that the image and likeness refer to God's character, which really is the true beauty. Do you remember, sisters, what Peter says, where your focus should be on beauty? Of the hidden woman of the heart, the hidden person of the heart, that's where true beauty is found. The outside is a shell that grows up and dies, but the inner beauty is that which God has drawn his own character upon. And the same for us men. True beauty and true strength lies not in the externals, but the internal part of men. And so when God draws his image upon mankind, he draws it upon the heart. He makes us reasonable creatures, as he is a reasonable God. God did not make Adam and Eve lesser gods with supernatural powers, but he made them reasonable, intelligent beings. He made them to reflect his glory in small. Where God is righteousness and truth and holiness and love and wisdom in itself, he made us to reflect that. And so when God originally made us, the way that you're supposed to be was a reflection of God's glory. Reflecting his wisdom, his righteousness, his holiness, his endurance, his patience, his kindness. Adam and Eve reflected all of God's character and his love, his kindness, his purity, his righteousness, his holiness, and his goodness. Isn't that beautiful? I would have loved to meet Adam and Eve the day when God made them. But it also, and I shouldn't go right to the end of my sermon, but it also gives us a view towards the future, isn't it? Because when we will finally leave this earthly body behind and these old shells will die and be buried and be raised to new life, what do you think that God will draw in absolute eternal perfection upon us? It's the image of Christ. And we will forever and ever then reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I speak about this, don't think, well, that's in the past. Well, nice to know about the past. No, the past reflects as a shadow to the future. Ephesians 4:24 says that created after the likeness to those who are born again are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, the image of God reflects his righteousness and his holiness. And so our catechism states, God created them good and in his own image, that is in true righteousness and holiness. So that they might truly know God, their creator, love him with all their heart and live with God in eternal happiness to praise and glorify him. So when Adam and Eve were created, they were without sin. Their hearts were pure love towards God and love towards one another. God walked with them in the Garden of Eden because there was nothing that offended him. Can you imagine that? The holy God that Isaiah saw, that is holy, 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 before whom the cherubims cover their eyes and covered their feet. And here this God comes walking by and Adam says, good morning, my God. And God responds to Adam. It almost feels unholy to think about and to speak about that, isn't it? Because when we look at our hearts, there's been so much wrong and there's so much in the process still wrong that we cannot imagine that that could ever happen, that God could look upon us and just speak to us. And yet, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God so that God would live with men and men would live with God in happy, joyful fellowship. That's glory. That's beauty. That's life. If you think I miss something in life, that's what you miss. If you think nothing can satisfy in my life, you're right. And nothing ever will. Everybody who says, I'm so completely happy in this life, they're wrong. Because true happiness is walking with God with an unblemished heart of true righteousness and true holiness. So now Paul writes that the whole earth is in travail, is quaking until the revelation of the sons and daughters of God, until everything will be restored because it's out of shape. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Mankind, the crown of creation, not being perfected in righteousness and holiness. Something is wrong. God is not walking upon the surface. Yes, he walked as a man, but he's not walking in his holy divinity upon this earth. And therefore, the earth quakes together until it's formed again by the hand of God, where men will once again walk with God, because their hearts will perfectly reflect the image of God. That's a day to look forward to. I'm so eager tonight, I'm not sure why. I just want to get to the third point. But I want you to see what's going on here. How beautiful Adam and Eve were created. Because when we think about Adam and Eve, we think about the serpent. Right? We skip almost the glory by which they were created to walk with God. Adam and Eve did not have sin, nor the desire to sin in their heart, and God did not take the ability to sin away from them. He called them to love him freely. And they could choose not to. But God wanted them to walk with him. Adam and Eve loved God by their own volition. It was not something forced. It was, in a sense, free. Adam and Eve loved God freely, joyfully, wholeheartedly. If God had taken that right away and had made mankind in such a way that they could not choose to whom to love, they could not love at all. For love in its essence must come out of the free desire of the heart. Love cannot be forced or coerced, but must come by beholding the beauty and appreciating the beauty of the love of God. And so our ancestors were created in the image of God, innocent and with the ability to love, so that they could know him, live with him, love him, praise him, and glorify him. So what happened to Adam and Eve? What happened to our ancestors and what happened to us? Well, this brings us to our second point, the fall of mankind. Now, we all know this history in Genesis chapter 3, when the Satan came in the form of a serpent and came towards Eve and says, "Why don't you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? If you eat of that, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil." Satan told Eve that God doesn't want you not to eat of that tree because it's going to curse you and cause you to die. He wants you not to eat because he's jealous that you might become like him. God is not a God of love. God is a God of selfishness. And Eve, let those words come into her ears. Eve stood for much more than a choice of taking a bite. She stood at the choice for her heart. Satan was asking her to choose rebellion instead of innocence. He tempted her to become enemies of her creator by listening to the serpent. He said, "You belong to God because so far you've listened to God, but I want you to listen to me and you can become like God." She would choose sin. She would betray her innocent nature for a disobedient nature. She would be fundamentally changed, and the image of God would be distorted by the image of the serpent. For that which you serve is that which you become. She would change from loyalty to God to loyalty to Satan, from righteousness to evil, from light to darkness. But not only that, she would also choose for all her posterity, all those who would come after her. For out of her would come all of mankind. Out of her nature came all future generations. Just as God had made man in his image, so her children would be born in his image, according to his nature, the nature of the serpent. Now Eve, as we sometimes portray it, was not an ignorant person. And if we read the story carefully, Adam was just behind her, because as soon as he ate, she gave the fruit to him. So he was standing right there, not intervening at all. I think Eve knew a lot more than we understand, because God made Eve, and so her mind was brilliant. She understood what was happening, but the desire to become like God poisoned her mind. And so she chose to disobey God and fall. And so her firstborn did not have the image of God, so to speak, of one who is righteous and holiness. But do you know who her first son was? Her first son was the first murderer who murdered his brother. And I don't have time to go through that with you right now, but if you read that, what you find is that the Bible tells us that it's his brother, I think it's 6 or 7 times. Every time it doesn't just say you killed Abel, but Abel, your brother, the blood of Abel, your brother, your brother, your brother, your brother. You know what's going on? The Bible is showing that the image of Satan is being pressed upon her. She's become a child of Satan, rather than a child of God. Now, for Eve and Adam herself, I think that the Lord saved them by the way that he provided for them. But the nature had changed. She had chosen who to be loyal to. She had chosen to let her heart be filled with deception, with lying, with deceit. She had lost her innocence, and her innocence could not come back, until one would be able to give her new life. And ever since, her children have been born with her rebellious heart. Now, I hear this sometimes where people say, well, why did Eve choose that? I would never choose that. Really? Then why did you choose to sin this week when you knew better? Don't your choices confirm her choice that that's your wholehearted desire? But that's really not the question at the end of the day. The question is, here we are. And if you think that you are so righteous that you would never choose that, then run to God. The question is not, is it what Eve did? Would I have done something different? Most likely not. Some say, well, in Eve we all sinned, and yes, we did. But I think it shows what you are, what you respond to today, and not what you could have done when you were in her shoes. And so our heart, when we are born in this world, is described by Jeremiah 17, verse 9, in these words, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can know it?" We are born with this kind of a heart, a deceitful heart, a heart that claims to be good but chooses evil. A heart so dark and unreliable that we can pretend to be righteous and godly. Like we can sit in a church and sing songs to God and sing with all our passion and all our mind. And then while that same service is still going on, have wicked thoughts about other people in the church or outside the church, or have lost everything running in our hearts. The heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? But we are still intelligent beings. We are still capable of great works and inventions. We are still given the ability to rule, administer, and lead. But the nature of the heart has radically changed since the fall. If you wonder if that's really true, study history. If you think if that's still true, study the news. The reason why all that evil is on the news is not because they found a few cases of terrible crimes. It's because they could study any person. The news could bring out any person and show evil on the news. Probably newsworthy if they could see and tap into our minds. And so when we look at the history of mankind, we don't see that human beings are good but evil. We see that poison which Adam drank as she received Satan's thoughts, that has not just lingered on, but has multiplied generation by generation by generation. When you look at the book of Romans, you can see this. If you look at Romans chapter 1, the second part of the first chapter, what you see is that mankind pushes towards evil, pushes the boundaries, and it says every time, then God gave them over to the lust of their minds. God gave them over to a debased mind. God gave them over. What does it say? What do you do when you give somebody over? God didn't push them there. And they were running with all their mind, pushing in the door towards more evil. And finally, God said, if that's what you want, then go. But then there's another door of evil, and they push, and they push, and they push, and go. It's been like that from generation to generation to generation. The only reason why we don't all look like Hitler is because God's amazing grace of holding us back. And so, here we are. The Heidelberg Catechism describes our condition in this way. Then where does this corrupt human nature come from? The fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in a sinful condition. The first time I heard this, really heard it. I was lying with my face down on a bed in Cambodia, right next to the Genocide Museum, which was not always a museum. It used to be a house of killing in Cambodia, where the Khmer Rouge would bring in every man or everyone who wore glasses, because they considered people that wear glasses to have some kind of status or intelligence. So they would kill everyone with glasses, would kill all the men at a certain age. A slaughterhouse for mankind. I'd seen it, I'd walked by it every day for, about 2-3 weeks. And the Lord showed me that I was just like that. The reason why I could never be righteous, and when I wanted to run into righteousness, I fell into sin, is because I am a tree, a plant of evil that produces evil fruit. And no matter how many times I clean my face, I clean my nose, and pretend to look good, it bleeds through like a never-stopping wound of pus and blood. When I realized that, I said, it's over. There's no hope. I can never clean myself. I can never wash the sin in my heart. I can make the outside look great. With the right motivation and the right tools and advice, I can make the outside look marvelous. I can make all my friends think, what a wonderful, kind person. I can rule my life in such a way that the outside looks absolutely beautiful, and people will applaud me when I come back, but as soon as I look into my heart, poison. The man who told me that, I'm eternally thankful. You know why? Because he told me the truth. Now, I'm not an intelligent man, but I know this. I rather know the truth than a pretty lie. If it's about my soul, I want to know what's real. When he said that, and I read it, and I saw it, and it was terrifying. For we are indeed born with a poisoned nature. Jesus says this very simple illustration. Well, where do apples grow? Well, from an apple tree. Well, if a tree doesn't grow apples but grows something else, what would you say about the tree? Oh, Jesus, if it doesn't grow apples, it's not an apple tree. We know that. Well, then why do you grow sin out of every part of your life? because I'm sinful by nature. You see, that's the problem that came with the fall of mankind. And it's not enough to say, well, I'm going to make right choices now. Because even if you were to make your choices in such a way that you look good on the outside, all you have become is a Pharisee. You've washed the outside. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you're like a whitewashed tomb. Oh, it's completely pure and white. Really? Open it up. You open it up and it's bones and rottenness inside. That's the fall. That's why it says in Genesis that it grieved God that he had made man, because he could look into the heart. You see, we are still fearfully and wonderfully made. We still reflect the awesome creativity and power of God, but our heart is evil. And therefore, we bring forth death rather than life. We lost our innocence in Adam and Eve's sin. Then now we are born with a sinful nature, a nature that loves to rebel against God. And so we want to say, this is unfair. What about my choice? Well, the Lord, my dear friends, has given us a choice. If you say, I want that nature to be cut out from me, that sin, evil, dark producing nature, I want that to be gone. But I can't do it. And God says in his word, but I can. And I will. For those who call upon the name of the Lord. That's the gospel. You see, the gospel did not come because you just sinned a few times. The gospel came because you cannot cleanse your heart. But God can. And so when this leader of the people came to Jesus, Nicodemus, and he wanted to talk about some things of God. Jesus looked right at him and he says, but you, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You have all these things on the outside. You got everything going for you, but you need a new heart. And unless you have a new heart, you are a whitewashed tomb. But I will be lifted up one day and you can be washed and transformed, and I can take out that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. I can take that evil heart out and cleanse it and put a new heart inside you. I can make you born again, not after Adam and Eve, but after the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you don't bear the image of Satan and Adam and Eve's vile sin, but that you'll bear the Lord Jesus Christ, where you can say, the Lord Jesus Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. Well, this brings us to our third point, the rebirth of mankind. This is the conversation I was alluding to in John chapter 3. Jesus answered him in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus was not saying about a physical rebirth where you have to become a little baby again and grow up through life, because you can do that 100 times, but as long as you're still the child of Adam and Eve, you're born with the same nature and it'll just be an endless cycle of sin. But what Jesus is saying is, I want you to be born of God, as it's written in John chapter 1. You must be born from above, born of God, not through your earthly mother, because she struggles with the same as you do, and her mother with the same as her, and her, and her, and all the way back to Adam and Eve. But you must come to a break with that. You must be born again of the Spirit of God by God's washing. You see, Nicodemus was a leader, a very religious man. He clothed himself with devotion, all kinds of good deeds, but his heart was corrupt. His nature was evil. And so Jesus said, you need a new kind of birth. And so it is with every human being. All the offspring of Eve is born with a corrupt nature that needs to be regenerated. Peter said this too. Born of imperishable seed of the Word of God. Paul wrote this many times. Washed by regeneration, born again. Restored not only to the image that Adam and Eve bore, but the image of Christ himself, where your home is not the Garden of Eden, but heaven itself and God's presence. You see what's going on here? God offers you and me to be saved. All the sin that we've committed, and he knows every one of them, and he knows the one that you would never dare to share with anyone here. He knows the ones and the amounts, and he knows how wonderful we think that you are to the people around you, and he knows the secrets. He points at you and he says, I want you to be born again. I want your heart to be transformed. And with many of you, you know exactly what that means. Because one day you found yourself with new joy, with new life, with new delight, with the Spirit of God living inside you. And so the Heidelberg Catechism says it this way, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Inclined toward all evil. Yes. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. You see, nobody can touch your nature, but God can. Can God make an apple tree into a pear tree? Absolutely. A word and it happens. You think that the one who created all of the existence, all the plants, all the animals, the birds, the fish, and everything, do you think that he can make you into a new creature? Absolutely. You know why? Because of Jesus. Because he has paid the price so that any of you and all of you can be born again. You see, we have inherited an evil nature from Adam and Eve, but Jesus came to the earth to offer us a new nature, a new life. And Jesus provided a way back to God. Adam and Eve turned away towards Satan because of Satan's lie, but now God has prepared a way to come back to God. And so what happens in the new birth is that the image and likeness of God is restored into our heart. Now that takes time. In this world, that's called sanctification. But then when you die, what happens then is called glorification. When the image of God is fully drawn upon your soul, and you receive a new body, which perfectly reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit washes our heart and restores it to the heart that desires righteousness and holiness. That begins in this life. That's where the struggle comes from, because our body is still attached to sin. That's why even Christian women bear forth children that need to be born again. Our body is not sanctified in that sense, but our soul is saved. So that when we receive a new body, we are fully restored. In the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Titus 3, verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in unrighteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And there it is, the supernatural work of the new birth. It's the greatest work that has ever been seen on this earth, because it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he takes a corrupt mass of human being and he transforms it into the glorious children of the living God. And on that same night in Cambodia, I said, Lord, I know myself. I know I'm going to sin again. I don't want to sin. And I wish that you would take me home to heaven now. But I want to see this miracle happening in this world. I want to see other people that must have been less corrupt than me, but still very corrupt, because I'd seen my own heart to a small degree. I want to see that miracle. Then take me home. The Lord didn't kill me and take me home when I saw it. I said, I want to see it again. I want to live for that. I want to see it again and again and again and again. I want to see Christ formed in people. I can't do that. That's why it's beautiful. That's why it's the supernatural work of God. And there's no greater joy for me than when I speak to you and I see that I'm too late. The Lord has already done a marvelous work in you. That I can see the Spirit of God when we speak to one another, we bring each other gifts by grace as we encourage one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that's called? That's called the church. Where God's people share and the Holy Spirit brings them together in sweet fellowship of the new creation. And so the new creation is really the church gathered together. Do you see that? This is the Garden of Eden, at least a foretaste of it. When brothers and sisters dwell in unity, loving each other by the Spirit of God. And so, just as you were born and began to think like your forefather Adam, thinking thoughts of sin and selfishness, in the same way those who believe in Jesus Christ and are thereby born again begin to think thoughts of holiness and righteousness. Romans 8, verse 10 and 11 says this, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin," still dead. My body is still dead. Still there's sin in my body that wants to sin. Fight it. I hate it, but I fight it. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. I see in me a dawn coming forth, a bright new day beginning to shine ever brighter in my heart. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I love that. You know why? Because it's true, and because it's real, and because it's God working in us. And so tonight, there are two possibilities. Either you are born, or you are born and born again. The question makes all the difference. If you've not receive the new life from the Lord Jesus Christ. This message to you tonight is calling you to the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to call upon His name so that you would be born again. And you would find a new dawn rising in your heart, a new desire and principle of life by which you begin to love the things of God and hate the things of this world. A life of not trying to cover the outside, but a life of God that begins to shine in the heart and from there spreads towards your life. And if you are born again, God loves for you to praise Him, to love Him, to live with Him, to walk with Him, because this is your Father's world. And even though your body is still tempted by sin, and even though you still fight that good fight of faith against the temptations that come against you, you walk in your Father's world. And one day you'll be like Enoch, and you walked with God, and he was no more because God had taken him. Then praise Him till that day. And I, if God so allowed, will stand by your grave, thanking God to have passed you on to a new life better than here. And I will pray in my heart, Lord, let this day for me come quickly, because to be with God is far better. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good, so awesome in the way that you formed Adam and Eve. We were so wicked the way we fell. And yet you are so merciful and gracious in the way that you provided the way for us to be restored, even today. So, Father, I pray that you would help all of us to know you, to see you, to grow closer to you, to have life in Christ. Father, we thank you for your invitation, for your mighty movings of the Spirit tonight. We pray that you would help us this week to live by the power of the Spirit and not by our own. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.